So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at verse 25 this evening. We went and looked at quite a few verses last week, and now we're back to one verse this week. But I think as we look at it, you'll see why. But for the context of it, we probably want to go ahead and read from verse 18 through verse 25. Actually, we probably could go ahead and read through the whole rest of the chapter because it really is one continuous thread. I'll go ahead and do that, and then we'll come back and read verse 25 again. Fear not come unto the mouth that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But here come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And we're looking at verse 25, where he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So as we think about this verse, it is quite striking that we have come upon another warning. The book of Hebrews has been full of warning. It is remarkable with how much encouragement there is and how much there has been of really deep, soul-moving things that we've looked at throughout this book to consider just how many warnings there have been. So, let's go ahead and think about some of the warnings, because they sort of ring in your ears as you look at this particular verse. So see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So we think of chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And you can turn over to chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Over to chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6, about apostasy. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And then chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, with he was sanctified an unholy thing, hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And then even chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's a warning. Make sure that we are diligent to run that race. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Quite a bit of warning, isn't there, in this book? And the overwhelming majority of it is to believers. Now, there's certainly the warning that we talked about there in chapter 6 of those that look like, sound like, and act like Christians and are not. But there's a warning repeatedly over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews. Those who the writer of Hebrews includes as we, in the inclusive sense, believing that they're Christians, to not fall, to not stumble, to not grow weary, to not lose heart, to make sure that they're working out the salvation that has been worked within them, continuing on in sanctification. It's a sobering thing, or should be a sobering thing, you know. And it's something that I think we don't, at least, well, I can only speak for myself. I don't preach it often enough. I can't speak for those of you that hear others preach. I don't preach it often enough, these warnings, to make sure that we are continuing on. Do you hear it? Do you hear it from other places? Do you hear anything about these sorts of warnings that the writer of Hebrews is giving us?
I think we have, the warning comes to ourselves more than outside.
I agree, Pauline. It should, you know, it's one of those things. It should really cause us to sit up and take note as a believer. Yeah. Yeah.
I think I probably I beat myself up because I when you sometimes a silly thing like putting the television on rather than reading the chapter that you intended to read, and you think, yeah, oh, I'll just relax and have a little view of television, and then it takes over, and then you haven't done what you said you were going to do. Mm-hmm. And I think I'm probably not the only one, I hope, but then I feel guilty and I feel awful.
Yeah. That's the thing, Pauline. It's, you know, think of the Beatitudes, that picture of a believer. What are the first three Beatitudes? You're poor in spirit, you mourn over your sin, and you're meek. That's a recognition of just how much, you know, we fail at times. It's a recognition of how great God is and how poor we are. And
yeah,
we ought not to lose, you know, that's a picture of a Christian. That means that it's something that we don't lose. Now, that doesn't mean we're not forgiven. It doesn't mean that there's not joy, there's not peace that's given. When we fail, we feel it. It hurts. That's, yeah, that's the mark of a Christian. It's a mark of a Christian. And so it should be the same way with these warnings. Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, otherwise you wouldn't bother, would you?
No, but that's right.
You just think, oh, what a load of rubbish, you know.
Yeah.
Forget that. I'll just carry on. It's just,
I think one of my favourite verses, I think it's from Isaiah, or maybe Jeremiah, but it's the Lord talking to his people, and he says, I have two things against you. One is that you've forsaken me, the fount of living water, and the second is that you've gone to dig broken cisterns, which cannot hold water. And so I've got this thing now, if I don't feel close to the Lord and I approach him, I lift up my hands with my palms showing, and I say, Lord, have I got any calluses from digging broken cisterns?
Mm.
And if I'm conscious that I have, in my mind, I make a kind of bonfire of all the shovels that I've used to dig broken cisterns as a kind of a deeper sense of repentance, really, because, you know, and I know that broken cisterns are, you know, frustrating and, you know, just horrible. So, you know, I try with the Lord's help to have the type of repentance where I've misplaced my trust. I think that's what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
Where I've sought refreshment from that which cannot refresh instead of turning to him. So hopefully that will be encouraging to people.
Yeah. No, it is. And it's that sense that, you know, that's what we need. We need those times where we say, Lord, you know, show me where it is that I'm failing. And that's the mark of true faith, is that we are not capable, right? Mm-hmm. You know, when we come to Christ, what is it? We realize we're not capable. And so we come to him in faith because he is. But every time we fail, it's a reminder that we're not capable, and we need to trust him for his ability. And that's the thing, that's one of the reasons that the book of Hebrews is so full of these warnings, is because there are a lot of people who look like, act like, sound like Christians, think they're Christians, and aren't. Because they don't mourn over their sin. They don't struggle through those things. And he's telling them over and over again, you got to make sure. You need to trust. You need to be looking to Christ. You need to make, examine yourself. And he's said it in so many different ways. And here he's saying it again in a different way that pulls a lot from all of the things that we've already talked about in the book of Hebrews. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Right? So, who's speaking?
Jesus.
Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because in the previous verse, what does he say? That the blood of Jesus, the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the new covenant, speaks better things than that of Abel. Yeah. And then he says, so you better listen to him who's speaking. He's saying his blood's speaking, and he's speaking. But not only does it remind us of the verse before, it reminds us of the beginning of the book. What does the beginning of the book tell us? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the prophet, others by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on his right, on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who's speaking. It's his blood that speaks. It's also Christ who speaks. He's the one who preaches the gospel. And it's that overwhelming sense. And let me just ring a few other bells for us over in the Gospel of Mark, and you can see it in the other Gospels as well, but I knew where it was in the Gospel of Mark off the top of my head, so I didn't have to turn to a lot of places. In Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, because no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Yeah. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And it's that familiar statement about the transfiguration. Peter, he cries out, oh, let's make some tabernacles. And God says, you don't understand something, Peter. You want to make three tabernacles, saying that you, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are equal. They're not. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is referring to, isn't it? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. But that's not the only thing he's referring to. Back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel and gives a prophecy in verse 18. But we'll start in 17. It says, and Jehovah said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Over and over again, it's the Messiah who speaks. That's what God predicts throughout the scriptures. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking. And guess what? The word here in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. It's not spoke. It's not past tense. Yeah. He is speaking. Present tense. Well, at this point, Jesus had been in glory for 30 to 40 years. It should have been just as much past tense for them as it would have been for us. But it's just as much present tense for us as it was for them, because he continues to speak. So it's Jesus that is speaking, right? We can agree with that. And he says, refuse not, which is equivalent to hear him. Those verses that we've just talked about. But think of this. What does it mean to refuse to hear? Refuse not. You know, refuse. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Well, the writer of Hebrews uses the same verb here that's used in verse 19 of the same chapter. In verse 19, he says, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That word entreated, that the word should not be spoken anymore, is the same word as refuse not. Think about that experience. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about in verse 19 is when God speaks the Ten Commandments from the mount, and all Israel hears. And they go, and then the Israelites go to Moses and say, Moses, we can't take this. We're too afraid. You go and speak with God, and God speak to you, and then you tell us what he says. Now, they were actually, in certain portions, praised for that statement. But guess what? The writer of Hebrews says no. No, that's not a good thing. No matter how hard it is to hear the words spoken by the Lord, you need to listen. No matter how hard it is, no matter how fearful it is, you need to listen. because that's exactly what the Israelites didn't do. They said, no, we don't want to hear anymore because it's too tough. It's too hard. We're too afraid. And with us, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't shy away from the difficult. Don't shy away from the stuff that's going to hurt and cause you, you know, to really delve into who you are and take those things that couldn't be there out. You know, the Spirit uses what? The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4. The Word of God is what? The two-edged sword. Piercing. Yeah. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. Thoughts and intents of the heart. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, let it do its work. There's going to be times where it will cause you a great amount of pain and grief. Why? Not because God is being cruel, because God loves you. And he wants to remove the things that are not good for you. Those things become such a part of our life that they're not easily removed. You know, think about a tumor. You know, we were praying for a number of people recently that have had cancer. What do you have to do with a tumor? To cut it out. It's something inside of you that has to be removed. So they have to be opened up and they have to get the scalpel and they have to remove the tumor. Then they go through radiotherapy and chemotherapy, and boy, what a amount of work to get that one thing out. That's no different than the things that we have bonded with over the course of our life. And the Israelites said, no, we don't. Keep it at arm's length. We don't want it to really be, you know, we don't want to hear that from heaven, from the mount. We want to sit in our tents and have Moses, a man, come and speak with us. We don't want to hear directly from God. And the right people says it shouldn't be that way. Go ahead, Pauline.
I'll just say that it's no different today, is it really? Mm-hmm. You know, when people know that, they think of the commandments and they think, I don't know whether I can go along with this. Mm-hmm. I mean, so many people today do not want to hear the gospel because it is too hard, so they think. And I don't know, you know, how it's very difficult. It's whether they are prepared to to make the sacrifice of giving up a lifestyle.
Yeah.
So much better one.
Yeah.
Very difficult to deal with some people.
And do you know what? I think somebody once described sin as the, in its sort of most DNA form, if you like, is the belief that God is not ultimately good. Mm-hmm. You know, so the thing about it is, if you don't know the Lord, you don't know how good he is. And it's that sort of, I suppose that's where the leap of faith can, you know, that's where faith comes from, is knowing that God is good. And so, you know, people try and create their own little, it's going back to the broken systems thing, isn't it? You know, man's quest to fill that, you know, to drink, to quench the thirst, it drives them to do all sorts of things, you know, and it's the digging of those, broken systems. But you know, if you've tasted of the Lord and tasted of his goodness, and even through difficulties and challenges and trials, you know, if you've been blessed and almost been revived by him during those difficult times, you know, it gives you a more of a eternal perspective that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. And you know, I've had health problems for, you know, decades of one sort or another. And I keep thinking, you know, one day those will come to an end and I'll be released. But more than that, I'll see the Lord, you know, face to face. So,
It's
I think when you love, sorry.
That's all right. You know, I was just going to say that, you know, you're both right about the situation that we find with the lost, you know, that they are refusing and they're not listening and they don't want to because it is difficult. But I want to do my best to gently remind us that he's not talking to the lost. He's talking to believers.
Yeah. Right.
He's saying that ye, specifically us, those that are reading the letter of the Hebrews, the lost aren't going to read this letter. They're not going to be hearing what's being said here. And even if there are lost people hearing sermons out of the book of Hebrews, guess what they're not doing? They're not listening with spiritual ears. As Christ says, let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know, and he rebukes, one of the strongest rebukes that Christ has for the disciples is that they have not heard what he has taught them. See, don't you have ears to hear? You know, they don't understand so much of what he's been teaching them spiritually. And he's saying, not saying, see, they don't listen. He's saying, make sure that you listen. Make sure that you're listening to what's being said. So what that's prompted for me is I have three things written down of how do I refuse to hear? As a Christian, how do I refuse to hear? Well, number one, I neglect God's word personally. There are times, you know, I study, and I study to prepare Bible studies and sermons and devotionals and things of that nature, but I have to be honest, I don't spend enough time personally for my own good, for my own benefit in the Word of God, not preparing something to teach other people. You know, the Paul says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself an approved workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That goes for Timothy, and that goes for any pastor, but it should go for any believer.
Yeah.
We all ought to be in that case, in that situation.
Chuck, when you said that, I don't understand that, how it can be that you're spending so much time preparing a sermon, and isn't that the same thing as spending time in the Word?
Yes and no. Yes and no. It certainly... Whenever I always endeavor to make sure that when I am preparing Bible studies and preparing lessons and sermons, that as I do so, it is something that touches me, that I wrestle with it before I will give it out to anybody. Sometimes you'll come to a service and I say, we're not going to be looking at what plan was for tonight. We're looking at something else. And that's because I recognize that I haven't wrestled with it myself, because I was just doing it to do it. And I don't want to be someone who just presents what's said without having had it be part of me. And there are times where I think, oh, well, you know what, I spent a number of hours studying today, that'll suffice. But in reality, I was just doing it. And that doesn't suffice. That doesn't make it. And it needs to be something personal to me. And I say that to encourage you to have the same thing. That, you know what, if you've heard a Bible study or a sermon by me or anybody else, you go back and think upon that. You meditate upon it. Do you open the Word of God and say, oh, you know what, that makes me think of this passage, even though didn't mention or whoever didn't mention it, and you open it and you look and you delve into it yourself. Those are the sorts of things that we all ought to be doing, you know. And then again, I'm not saying this is a frequent occurrence for me, but it's something that we have to heed the warnings that are given to us. And to refuse to hear is a warning given to believers that we are at times refusing to hear. And so I think one way is to neglect God's word on a personal level, spending time by yourself whether it's rehashing messages that you've heard in Bible studies or opening it and reading it for yourself. We all want to be about that. Number two is the neglect of sound teaching and preaching. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here of this whatsoever, but you think about what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's all about one another there. You're exhorting one another and provoking one another unto love and to good works. Well, you can't do that if you're not with other Christians. And you can't, you know, if you're not around other believers, if you're not hearing the word of God preached and taught, then you're neglecting to hear what the word of God is saying. Now, we certainly also ought to always make sure that what's being said is accurate. We ought to be listening. You know, if I say something that's wrong, I want people to tell me. I want somebody to say, Chuck, you know what? I think you missed it there. I think you were incorrect there. Now, I work hard to make sure that I'm presenting God's word accurately, because I feel a great responsibility to do that. So I also feel a great responsibility that I want people to tell me if I'm not. But if you're somewhere and you hear stuff being taught and you know it's not biblical, guess what? The responsibility is on your shoulders. That you're sitting there and you're listening to things that are not biblical, that are not sound doctrine. And that's something that is neglecting the one who speaks. If you know it's not accurate to what Christ would have you hear, then why are you still there? Why are you still listening? I'm not saying, like I said, this is not anything personal to anybody here. I'm just telling you and trying to encourage you to examine ourselves. And then the third one is something that popped up from our study in Galatians on Sunday nights, and that is to neglect to obey the truth of the gospel. That there are implications of the gospel, right? I've said it a number of times, but over in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, he's speaking to Peter, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, for whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And it's about the implications of the gospel. You know, and we find those implications in places like Galatians 4 with the fruit of the Spirit, and Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes and showing mercy and desiring righteousness and being a peacemaker, which is about sharing the gospel. And Psalm 1, loving God's word and seeking out the people of God. And not have those things in your life, that means that you're neglecting the one who speaks. If there's not growth, if there's not these things that are evident in you, those implications aren't there, then you're refusing him that speaks. The Spirit of God should be causing you to grow as a believer, conforming you to the image of his Son. And if that's not happening, then you are refusing to hear him speak in some fashion, in some manner. And I think that can be true of all of us to some degree, to some level. Otherwise, we would all be the most spiritually mature people in the history of the world. And I know I can't claim that for myself. And I'll let you answer that on your own account.
Chuck, you said the Spirit of God should be causing us to grow. So, but that's not only through Bible reading, it's also through circumstances of life.
Absolutely.
So even if you neglect Bible reading, you will still be taught through circumstances.
Well, that's true, Christine. And that's, you know, the way that the Spirit of God moves and works in our life is so multifaceted. But he works in conjunction with his word, invariably. If something's happening in your life, whether it's, you know, it's one of those things where something comes up and we see it as a negative. Maybe it's there for chastisement because we've done something wrong or not done something we should have. Or it's a trial like Job had, you know, where God is bringing it into our lives for a purpose. Well, the way to get through those things is to do what? Is to rely upon the Lord. Well, how do you rely upon the Lord if you're not hearing him? Because those things that you've been taught, those doctrines that you've been taught, the theology that you know, the truths that have become evident in your life are going to be the very things that you rely upon. You know, you say, oh, well, this is a difficult situation. I don't know what to do. Then you pray. Well, you've been taught to pray by the Lord. The Spirit prays on your behalf. These things come to your mind. You don't know what course to take. Oh, I'm going to go ask other Christians. Well, that's Psalm 1 being born out in your life. A Christian's life really is almost never separated from the Word of God. It's an impossibility if you think about it.
Yeah, but then there is also the aspect of knowing something, well, from the reading, and then the other aspect of experiencing it from the circumstances. Yeah. So basically learning by doing, so to say.
Yeah.
That's completely different from what you have read. Like, you know it in your head, but you haven't... If you haven't really gone through situation where you would experience that portion of the scripture, like in real life, then it's kind of hard to relate to that. You see it written in the Bible, but you don't really, well, it's also, you know, it applies to you, but then learning through the circumstance, I feel like it's more powerful than just knowing that you have read something.
I would agree with you there as well. I would completely agree with you there. Now, experience is a teacher. It's not the only teacher, and sometimes it's not the best teacher. If we are learning by experience because of our sin, then experience is not the best teacher. But experience is a teacher. And one of the real challenges that we have as believers is to learn through the successes and the failures of others. So trying to put ourselves in the shoes of another individual. That's one thing that takes place in the scriptures and through the scriptures. But then it's also the sort of thing that takes place with fellow believers, so that when I or someone else talks to you about something they're struggling with, or something that they've had some sort of victory in, or whatever the case may be, you feel it. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, that's not just a platitude. That's real, because we understand when someone dies who's not a believer, and that, you know, our friend, our co-laborer with Christ, this Christian brother or sister is in pain. We say we hurt with them because we know how difficult that is. We know that's a really deep challenge for them. And it's that great challenge to understand others and what they go through. So that Jesus says that treat others as you want to be treated. So how do you want to be treated? Well, does it mean that you go around and if you want, you know, a pat on the back, you go around giving a pat on the back? Well, probably not. What it is, what he's saying is more along the lines, I think, of saying, go and figure out what it is that they need, that they're looking for, and treat them that way. Because that's how I want others to treat me, is finding out the things that I need, the things that make me tick. And it's that sense of trying to walk in someone else's shoes. And it's really hard. It really is hard because we're inherently selfish creatures. You know, we're inherently looking out for ourselves. And Jesus did what? He didn't look out for himself. And Paul tells us to have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. And that's the great challenge that we have. And it's not easy. But as we endeavor to do it, we start to learn and empathize. And we start to learn from things and situations that we haven't experienced. But we can still feel that for that individual and learn from it and learn what it means.
Jack, how do you learn to relate to situations you haven't experienced? Well, I thought that about others, it's we only know part of the story, what they're going through, mm-hmm. and what they're thinking, what they're feeling, and then putting them in their shoes. Putting ourselves in their shoes. That's kind of making a guess what's going on and what they need. So, and then they're not going to tell you either what they need.
You know, if you make the effort, people will tell you, as a matter. It's a situation, Christine. So you have an advantage in this area, more so than anybody else here. Because English is not your first language. And what I mean by that is, when you had to learn English, your teachers, first and foremost, would have taken objects and said, well, you know, let me find, I don't know what this is called in your language, but in English, it's a wallet. They would have said, you know what this is. In English, this is wallet. And what they were endeavoring to do was find a commonality. So if any one of us were suddenly picked up and put on an island with another person that didn't speak English and we didn't speak their language, we'd have a communication problem. What do we do to solve that communication problem? We find some sort of common ground. Go to a tree and say over and over again, tree. Or they go to the tree and they say whatever the word is in their language. And what we do is we start to build with each other common words. And by doing that, we start to have communication. And that's exactly what takes place with what we've been talking about. It's the same thing. Is that, no, I don't, Christine, I don't know what it's like to be a single woman. I've never been one and I will never be one. I don't know what it's like to lose your spouse, as Ray did. I don't know what it's like for Pauline with Richard to be in the care home. I don't know those things. However, by our common language and by talking and seeing, I won't experience it to the same level that Ray does or the same level that Pauline does or to the same level that you do. I can start to gain some understanding and I can start to realize, well, you know, there are these things that have happened to me in my life that are not the same, but you might engender similar feelings to what each one of you might be going through. I can start to maybe see, and I start to pray for you, and that makes me more understanding and more empathetic and more patient than I was before. That's the sort of thing that takes place, and that's growing spiritually, because now I'm more concerned about how Ray's doing, you know, when he's got his children and he's got his granddaughters, but his wife's not there with him. And I can understand what, to a greater degree, what Pauline's going through, because Richard, who used to be by her side for so many decades, is now in a care home. Or what you're going through because of the loneliness of the situation. You come home from work and there's nobody there to talk to. And I don't have that specifically. I can start to feel it because I care about you. And I want what's best for you. And I know that I don't know what's best for you. I trust that God does. And by those sorts of things, I start to grow closer to the Lord and closer to you, because I'm caring about those things, because I don't want to see you go through pain. I want to see you encouraged. I want to see your growth. And I know that you're going through a challenge. And I think, well, I've gone through challenges. I've gone through a lot of difficulties. I've gone through different things that have caused me great grief. And I've gone through situations that didn't look like they were going to change. And I know what it feels like to go through those sorts of things. It's not the exact same thing, but it's a similar thing. And that's how we grow together. And it's that same thing that the Spirit of God uses in us as we talk to one another and as we hear one another and stone sharpening stone, and we read the scriptures and we see a situation like David committing adultery and killing the husband of the woman he commits adultery with. You know what? I can honestly say I haven't done that. And I don't know all of what David went through. I know that I've sinned at times, and I know my own heart, and I can see, okay, he was tempted. And I know the results, and I can say, boy, I can feel it when he cries out to the Lord to renew unto him the joy of his salvation, because even though he knows God has forgiven him, he's still not feeling as close as he did before because of the same thing, because of things that I've done, even though it's not the same thing David did. And I can feel the same thing when he says, you know, if you do this, and then I will shout it out to the great congregation. I'll say it as much as you want me to, because of wanting that joy returned. And when it comes, boy, I'm not going to keep quiet, because I know what I've done. And to think that I'm forgiven and you love me in spite of what I've done. Those sorts of things come through, and we start to relate. Not that we did the same thing. I'm never going to take a stone to Goliath. I'm never going to be like Gideon. I'm never going to be like Daniel in the lion's den. Those situations will not exist in my life, that I'm aware. And yet, there are things in my life where, you know what? There are times I feel like I'm a Daniel in the lion's den. There's times where I feel like I'm up against a Goliath, and there's no way that this circumstance is going to work out well. But I trust. And I start to grow because of those things, because I'm recognizing that, you know what, David probably didn't feel very strong against Goliath. David probably felt horrible after killing Uriah. Gideon felt like he wasn't up to the challenge. All these things, and I can relate to that, even though not the same circumstance, but I can relate to it.
I'm wondering, well, if I can continue on this thread. If you come across somebody who is in a different stage of life and circumstances you have never been in, like, how do you get over that sense of disorientation that there is nothing you can relate to in that situation, and you feel like this is unfamiliar territory almost. Yep. You're kind of feeling that you're tempted to step aside and just not get into that, because it's uncomfortable, because there is nothing you can relate to.
Mm-hmm.
It's all unfamiliar. Like, how do you get over that?
Yeah, so that's, again, I can understand that because of different things that I've gone through, because sometimes it's really tough when you see someone, like, wow. And what I did, this is many years ago now, was I endeavored to say, you know what? I can learn something from anybody if I pay attention, if I listen. And although I may never have experienced those things, that's actually a great opportunity for me, not the opposite. Because you know what? I've never lived in Hong Kong like Ray has. I've never lived in South Africa like Pauline. I've never lived in Latvia. I've never even been to any of those places, let alone lived there. Do you know what you now are for me? A great resource to know what it's like to be in Latvia or in Hong Kong or South Africa, to know what it's like to be somewhere that you don't feel like you fit in. Because I can guarantee you that Ray didn't feel like he fit in Hong Kong. And everybody knows every time I open my mouth, I'm an American. They see my name, they know I'm the only Chuck in the country. They know I'm an American. And they're thinking of me. I still get, it's 8.5 years. People still said, someone said to me just yesterday, oh, you part of the base. No, I'm not part of the base. I have no relation whatsoever to the base. So what are you here for? I'm a Baptist minister. Is that why you came? Yes, it is. Wow, I wouldn't have thought that. Oh, no, I can tell that you wouldn't have thought that because you thought I was with the base. Yeah. These things are opportunities. I started to view them as opportunities. And maybe that's because of my early childhood. And I had 6 older siblings who constantly made mistakes, and they made whoppers. They made big ones. And I saw the consequences of those mistakes. And I didn't have somebody who said, this is what you should do. I didn't have good examples. I had a load of bad examples. And thankfully, by the grace of God, he gave me the ability to say, that's a bad example. Don't do that. That's another bad example. Don't do that. That's another bad example. Don't do that. And it wasn't until I was probably in my 18s, early 20s, where I started to have a couple of good examples in my life. And it was a shock because I'm like, wow, I don't have to try and unlearn or figure out what not to do. They're telling me what to do. And maybe that was a big help to me to be able to learn by seeing what other people were doing and the mistakes they were making. Because I can be honest with you, if God hadn't given me that gift, I wouldn't be where I am today. I'd be in some gutter somewhere, because I would have just done the same things my siblings did, and it wouldn't have worked out well for me. That's what I've tried to take on board. If somebody criticizes me, even if it's unjust, I say, you know what? What can I learn from that? If I meet somebody, you know, and that's one of the reasons I've been trying to do this Songs for the Soul thing, where I'm interviewing Christians, because there are such amazing stories out there, and not anybody is going to connect with every bit of everybody else's stories. But there are snippets, there are pieces, and you say, wow, you know what? I know exactly what that person's talking. For that 5 minutes, the other hour you don't have a clue. For that 5 minutes you did, and that's and then a connection is built, and then you can talk to them about those things, and you can grow and learn from what they have grown and learned from. It's not easy, but you have to be paying attention, and you have to be putting in effort to do it. You have to be asking questions about people. You know, I remember sitting in a church we had had a special service and we had a meal afterwards, and we were sitting there, and I'm talking to a guy that I'd known for a decade. And he's certainly in his 80s. And I just chatting with him, and I asked him something, and he said, "Oh yeah, I was in the Army." I said, "Oh, when were you in the Army?" And I says, "Oh," he said, "Oh, I was in World War II." I said, "Oh, do you get together with any of your buddies, you know, just trying to make general conversation?" And he said, no, none of my buddies are around. And I said, "Oh, have they all, you know," knowing that he's in his 80s, "have they all died off?" And he said, "No, none of my buddies made it out of the war." I suddenly thought, what would that have been like? And I started asking more questions. And he said, "Yeah, my best friend and I were together in Italy." And he was a real skinny guy. And he said, and we were going along, and a bomb dropped nearby. It was a small bomb. The shockwave knocked me over because of how small he was. And another bomb dropped, and that dropped a wall on his friend, killed his friend. Shockwave saved him. That first bomb saved him. I thought, how can I possibly ever relate to that? Here he is. When he is mustered out, he doesn't know anybody in his unit anymore because everybody in his unit died. That's a shock. I mean, how do you handle that as a person? Well, I learned what he learned, and that is he had to trust Christ. He said, you know what? Every day I'm alive is a gift. Every moment, I know it because he lived it. And I say, oh, you know what? I need to take that on board. I need to learn from him, even though I've never been in warfare, and try and make that a part of me. And that's what we try to do. We try to do it with scripture. And we try to do it with each other, and grow from it. And become a more empathetic, a more loving individual. Because now, you know, every time I think of him, I always think of the stuff that he went through. But if I hadn't asked those questions, I would have never known, would have never had a clue that he had gone through all of that. But it shaped who he was. It shaped the joy that he had in his life, because he was a joyful person. Why was he so joyful? Because he looked as every day as a gift from the Lord. Because he survived something that no one else he knew did.
Now, Chuck, another thing which I just thought of. When you're talking to somebody who has completely different life experience or who is in completely different circumstances from you, how do you get over this if you come across this? That you're listening to somebody's story and you're just thinking, well, this is not how you would do that, how you would act in that situation. Because you suddenly start seeing something about this situation which seems foolish or ridiculous, that it could have been done in a different way.
Yeah.
And then it kind of, it evokes in you this feeling of annoyance, because something in that situation just seems that was ridiculous or that was a stupid thing to do. Like, how do you get over that?
I ask for forgiveness.
No, not in your own case.
No, in my own case, I ask for forgiveness, because what I'm doing in that situation, and I've done that, Christine, but what I'm doing in that situation is I am making decisions. I am judging what should have been done in the situation that I've never experienced. And that is a very, very foolish thing to do, because it, you know, if I can say what's right and wrong, you know, I can see what scripture tells me about what's right and wrong, but you know what, I don't know what I would do if somebody said you need to, you know, deny Christ or I'm going to chop your head off, because I haven't lived it. I don't know what I would do in all sorts of situations because I haven't been there. And when people do tell me their story and I think, oh, I would have done it differently. Now, if I have a clear moral or ethical or right and wrong sort of reason for that, okay, I'll pray for them. They will grow to recognize those things. But if I'm sitting there thinking I'm smarter than they are, or I would have handled the situation better than they did, then I need to, then I ask for forgiveness. And I'm not, and I'm not saying that to you, I'm saying that about me. Because I am not the smartest, wisest person in the history of the world. And there are times where you can do things in many different ways and it, none of them be wrong. And I need to recognize that. I need to, and that's it, that truly is something that I need to work on. That I need to recognize that just because I might think it's better to do it a different way, doesn't mean that that's the right way. There may not be a wrong way. And I might learn somebody else's perspective and see how something might be done differently by watching or listening to what they have to say instead of judging that I would have done it better. I hope that didn't come across like I was judging you, Christine, about what, but that, it struck a nerve for me, with me, not with you.
I was just thinking that it takes a lot of questioning of people to get to that stage.
Oh, it does.
You start learning from them, from their experience.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know what? Out of the five of us sitting here this evening, sitting here, that's a funny thing, sitting on Zoom this evening, each of you know next to nothing about the first 30 years of my life. Next to nothing. And there might be a great deal that you could learn from it. I'm not going to volunteer it, not because I'm trying to keep anything hidden, not because I'm ashamed of any of it. There are certainly things I am ashamed of, but I won't keep those things hidden. I'm not the person that I'm going to say, oh, I'm going to put myself there as any kind of an example or anything else. I'm certainly willing to answer any questions anybody asks. Any questions anybody asks. I'll give you an answer. You may not like the answer, but I'll give you the answer. And I'm sure that's true for each of us, that there are whole portions of our lives that each of us don't know about, even though we know each other. Even though we're connected to one another, there's a whole portion we don't know about.
Yeah.
It takes work. It takes time being together, you know. And part of the issue that we have is that, you know, at least from my perspective, other people have different perspectives, is that we see each other, you know, in Bible study or in church, and we've got this time frame in our mind. 6 to 7 or from 7:30 to 9 or from this time to that time. And I'm used to in the States, people coming over to the house for dinner, or we go over to their house for dinner, and or there's church meals. And you have time to just sit around and chat and talk and find out about each other. And it's funny because I in the US, I always thought of the US as a very go kind of a culture. It's like the rat race, or, you know, you're all in this rat race running around trying to, but church-wise, there always seem to be these opportunities to sit and talk. And it seems here in Britain that even though my impression of the culture is not that it's such a rat race as it is in the US, where everybody's trying to go, in Christian circles, there doesn't seem to be quite as many opportunities to sit and talk and learn about each other in just those general ways that we talk.
I think it's a cultural thing. I think that we're, you're brought up not to discuss politics, certain subjects, and you feel as though you're being nosy if you ask too many questions sometimes. You think it's impolite in a group, and you think that it's stepping into their privacy somehow. Mm. I think we're just in this country, we're more reserved, yeah. And therefore we hold back a lot of, you know, a lot of things about ourselves.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't care. You know, if what you want, you know, an open book, you can read what you like. But I know that some people, you know, that they are private. They call themselves, she's very private, or she's a very private person. Mm-hmm. So they don't discuss anything, and certainly don't discuss religion or politics. Yeah, I think it's a culture thing. Mm-hmm.
Interesting that you should be saying that, Chuck. When we were at the Ark on Saturday, probably the best, getting over half of the people there actually came from the Saltburn Church, which was the first time I've seen so many. You know, I know Jeff and Jenny come along, but usually there's not many at all. Mm-hmm. But they're just changing things to have once a month a church lunch, sort of bring and much more or less like the Ark was, you know, bring things along and put them on the table and help yourself and stay and chat, which would be good. Yeah. You know,
I mean, in the US, we call those potlucks. Because people bring pots in, it's a luck, because you don't know what you're gonna get when you open the dish.
Well, we used to do that actually when I was at Menwith Hill.
Mm.
That was a regular thing there, which obviously we're not talking about religion or faith or anything like that, but it was part and parcel of coming together to understand each other as English or British. Shall I say, because of course they're not just English, but you've got Scots and Irish and Welsh and the people from the US, and not only from the US, but from all the different services, as well as civilians, so that, you know, it helps to gel
it does.
People and together.
And funny enough, it's interesting that this has come up, because I did just actually mention to Jennifer and to Michael that in the coming month or two, I'd like us to have on a Saturday a church meeting, not a meeting like a official anything, but just to get together for a meal, and we'll bring stuff and we just sit around and have a nice time together and talk and chat and have good fellowship.
Yeah, that would be great. Yeah.
That would be nice.
So I will talk to Jennifer and then we'll figure out when that can happen and we'll plan it, and it'll be on a Saturday. It won't be, you know, it'll be just open-ended. Get together and sit down and have a nice time eating, and maybe Christine, you can bring a Latvian dish, and maybe Pauline can make something from South Africa.
Yes, my bobo tea. Yeah.
So, you know, and then we can learn about, and we can make some American things and that sort of stuff, and each get to know each other a bit better.
Yeah, it would be great.
That would be nice. Yeah. Sounds good.
So, we didn't get to the second part of the verse, and that's okay. I just said this earlier, but I do recognize it's about 9 o'clock now, and I know people have to get up for work and things like that. So we can pick up the rest of this verse next week, and then continue on into verse 26, if you like.
Yeah.
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 Suitable. Yeah.
Good. Yeah.
Are there any other questions or comments or anything else before we?
I think it's been a good discussion all round tonight.
I agree.
It was excellent.
Lots of crisp scriptures right through from Mark, which you don't realize there's so many. listen. So it's good. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Let's go ahead and pray together.